During the days in which Jesus lived, his country was under Roman rule. And the Romans had a regulation that when their armies passed through any area, the citizens could be required to carry the baggage of the army for 1 mile. You will remember that when Jesus was on his way to his crucifixion, he fell under the burden of the cross. And the Romans felt perfectly free to conscript someone from the ranks of the onlookers to carry the cross for them. Thus it was that Simon of Cyrene was to go down in the annals of history because he was arbitrarily selected from the crowd to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. In that sense of the word, for a native of Judea, going 1 mile under orders from a Roman soldier was a duty. As a matter of fact, it was for them the law of the land, a duty. In chapter 5 of the Gospel of St. Matthew, Jesus is talking about the law. And do you know what he's doing? He's revising the law. And the point I want to make is this. He's not revising it downward to make it easier. He's revising it upward to make it more difficult. To put it another way, he is revising the law to make it more godly. Did you realize that? For example, he revises the law of murder. He says, "You've heard that it was said to the men of old, 'You shall not kill,' but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment." Again, he revises the law of adultery. He not only says we're not to commit adultery, he adds, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." In our scripture for this morning, he revises the law of retaliation. He says, "Turn the other cheek." He says, "If somebody sues you to take your coat, give them your cloak as well." And he says, "If someone forces you to go 1 mile with him, go with him too." Now, all of these revisions hang on one fundamental thing. You see, he concludes all of these revisions by revising the law of love. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And then he goes on to add, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors, do not even the Gentiles do the same?" So the law of God is our first duty. Our first duty. The first mile. But the compulsion of love is the second mile. Did you realize that Jesus never abolished the Old Testament moral law? In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to carry them to their ultimate intention." Yes, the first mile is duty. The first mile is duty. It is the law of God. It is the minimum required of us. But the second mile is Christian love. It goes beyond the bare minimum of the law. It is the law of love. The New Testament word for love is the Greek word agape. Agape is the kind of love that God has for you and for me. It is love that is uncaused. It is love that is unmerited. It is love that is undeserved. It is love that is unexpected. Jesus upon the cross is the incredible agape of God. For God so agaped the world, God so loved the world, that He gave His only Son. Agape is uniquely Christian. It is love that goes one step beyond duty, one step beyond what is required. Indeed, we have come to call this kind of love going the second mile. And going the second mile is doing more than the law requires. It is doing more than the bare minimum that God demands. It is doing more than we have to do. However, there's one problem with the second mile. You see, you can't go the second mile until you have gone the first mile. Now, it's right here that a lot of us Christians run into trouble. We want to go the second mile without going the first mile first. We want to be loving and kind without first fulfilling duty. But the point is, being a Christian doesn't free us from duty. It simply helps us to go beyond duty. It helps us to go the second mile. Let me give you an illustration. I understand that one of our Christian radio stations has had on it recently a person who has been teaching that the tithe is not New Testament. And to that extent, that person is correct. But the problem is, it is still valid, and Jesus carries us beyond the tithe. If you want to know what Jesus requires, look at the widow's mite. She gave all she had. Look at the rich young ruler. He was to give everything and follow Jesus. Or look at Zacchaeus. Half of my goods I give to the poor. The New Testament goes beyond the law. It never falls short of the requirement of the law. Now suppose you come to church, and we have an appeal for funds for the starving Ethiopians, as we did some time ago. Or suppose we have an appeal for money for some special missions project, such as Haiti, which we did recently. In that sense, we're asked as Christians to go the second mile. We're asked to go beyond the tithe and make an offering unto the Lord. That's what David and Teresa were sharing with us, that they tithe, that's duty. Then the joy of giving is to go beyond, make an offering to the Lord. Now let me ask you this. Suppose you make an offering to those projects I mentioned, but you don't tithe. You see, you've tried to go the second mile without going the first mile first. Making an offering does not free us from the duty of our tithe. So the first mile represents duty. The first mile is what is required of us. But the second mile represents agape love. And you can't go the second mile until you go the first mile first. You know, I always thought it was interesting that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. A kiss represents love and commitment and affection. And yet it was the kiss of Judas that betrayed Jesus and fingered him for his enemies. It was not real love. For behind it was no first mile of duty and loyalty and responsibility. It was no kiss of love. There's a similar situation in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. Naomi had two daughters-in-law. Her husband had died. Then her two sons died. And she's left with her daughters-in-law. And she tells them, I'm going back to my homeland. I'm going to the place where I was born. You should stay here. Find you new husbands. And the Bible says that the two girls lifted up their voices and wept. And then it says a strange thing. It says, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpha gave Naomi a second-mile kiss, but Ruth went the first mile first, for she clung to Naomi. She stood by her. She held on to her in a time of desperate need and refused to abandon her. She clung to her. And let me tell you this. In a time of need, in a time of crisis, it's not so much who kisses you that counts, but who stands by you when the chips are down. Now, there are many ways that this principle applies to our everyday Christian life. Take, for example, the family. According to the Bible, a man's first responsibility is to his family. The Bible says if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own family, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now that's the first mile, that's duty. But agape love can begin only when we have met our duty and provided for our own. I know parents who give their children wonderful things, material gifts, who lavish upon them material things. But the hearts of those children are filled with poverty. For the parents have not met their first duty to provide for the emotional well-being and the security of their children. And I also know some elderly parents who are on a fixed income, who are having a terrible time meeting their bills and just taking care of the necessities of life. And yet they have a son who professes to be a Christian. On special occasions, he sends them expensive gifts which are useless to them when they're struggling to pay their bills. And on top of that, he never comes to see them. By the same token, I know other parents who are old and whose son is not a Christian. He comes to see them every week. He sees to it that their bills are paid. He sees to it that they have proper medical attention. And who would you rather have for a son? I also know parents who are very active in the church, who give a great deal of time to the work of the church, and yet they're not proper parents at home. But a man can't truly serve the church until he has first met his duty to his family. Let me give you one more illustration about the family. According to the Bible, the father, not the mother, but the father, has the duty to bring his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is in Ephesians chapter 6. Yet I have seen many fathers leave the religious education of the children in the hands of the mother or to the church or ignore it altogether. Can you really say that such a father loves his children with agape love, the second mile, when he has not gone the first mile of being the responsible father that the Bible lays upon him? So if we try to go the second mile without going the first mile first, we're guilty of what one writer has called sloppy agape. Are you ever guilty of sloppy agape? I know I am. There are a lot of things about the Christian life that I would like to ignore or bypass or sidestep. For example, over in 2 Peter, we're given 7 stages of Christian growth and development. And those 7 stages represent the first mile of duty. St. Peter writes, supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection. And then he adds the second mile. And supplement brotherly affection with love, with agape. Supplement. Add to with agape. Do you ever want to skip virtue when it means honesty and integrity and fairness? Do you ever want to bypass knowledge when it means putting your nose to the grindstone and bearing down? Do you ever want to ignore the duty of self-control when it means that you have to put a leash on your emotions, when it means you must control your anger and your frustration and your irritations? You know, I suspect most of us are guilty of sloppy agape. We want to supplement brotherly affection with agape, with love, without all of the discipline of virtue and knowledge and self-control and all of those other first mile qualities. Another area of sloppy agape is in the area where a Christian earns his living. I sometimes think that some Christians feel their Christianity is an excuse for not being excellent in their secular world, in their secular profession. They say something like this, well, my true profession is to witness to my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm only working here to make a living. But over in St. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, he who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And then Jesus adds this sobering thought. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you've not been faithful in the secular world, who will entrust to you true riches? So you can't go the second mile of living your life as a witness until you've gone the first mile of duty and responsibility in your secular profession. When I entered seminary, there were 36 men in the entering class. Exactly half of us graduated, 18. A 50% attrition rate is awfully high. How did that happen? Well, in many cases, they were young men who had not done well in a secular profession and were seeking escape, I thought, by becoming pastors. But do you think God would give them a broader and more weighty spiritual duty when they had not been faithful in secular things? Seminary is very hard. It's very difficult. You have to learn Hebrew and Greek and theology and church history and many other things. It demands a great deal. And the Bible says, he who is dishonest in the very little is dishonest in much. Young men who had failed to give the time and effort and energy to do well in a secular profession came to seminary with the same dishonesty. If they had not given their best in the secular world, they surely would not give their best in a spiritual dimension. You see, you just can't go the second mile until you've gone the first mile first. Without the first mile, there can be no second mile. Without duty, there can be no real love, only sloppy agape. Over in the 13th chapter of Romans, St. Paul writes, Owe no one anything except to love one another. Notice the sequence. First, Paul says a negative injunction. He says, don't owe anybody. That is, first of all, fulfill the duty you have to others. Fulfill the duty. Don't owe them anything. Don't shortchange anybody. It's only then that he adds, love one another. We can't truly love until we fulfill our obligation, our legal and moral and ethical duty to one another. You see, real love goes the first mile of being sure that all of its debts are paid. In his book, Loving God, Charles Colson reminds us of a man named Telemachus, a 4th century Christian. Telemachus was a hermit who lived in Asia in a remote village. One day as Telemachus was tending his garden and praying, he thought he heard God speak to him and tell him to go to Rome. So he obeyed. He didn't know why he was to go, but he went. Setting out on foot, he arrived many weary weeks later at a time when the city was having a great festival. The little monk followed the crowd surging down the streets and discovered they were going to the Colosseum. He saw the gladiators stand before the emperor and say, "We who are about to die salute you." And it was then he realized these men were going to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowd. As the games began, he pushed his way through the crowd, climbed over the wall, and dropped down onto the floor of the arena, crying out, "In the name of Christ, stop, stop." And when the crowd saw that tiny figure rushing to the gladiators and crying, "In the name of Christ, stop," they thought it was just a part of the show and began to laugh. But when they realized it wasn't a part, the laughter turned to anger. As he was pleading with these big gladiators to stop, one of them plunged a sword into his body, and he fell to the sand. As he was dying, his last words were once more, "In the name of Christ, stop, stop." And then a strange thing happened. The gladiators stood looking at the tiny figure lying there. A hush fell over the Colosseum. And way up in the upper rows, a man got up and made his way to the exit. And then another, and another, and another. In dead silence, everyone left the Colosseum. The year was A.D. 391, and that was the last battle to the death between gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. Never again in that great stadium did men kill each other for the entertainment of the crowd, all because of one tiny voice that went the first mile of duty, of duty, of duty. In the name of Christ, stop. I suppose most of us would like to show love for the world in an easy way, sloppy agape. But the problem with the second mile is that first there is duty. First of all, there is the first mile. Let us pray.